Good morning, ladies. We have a treat for you this morning. I'm Gigi Hornberger. I'm on staff here at Watermark, and our teacher this morning is Brittany McCunis. Brittany was on our staff team, on our equipping women's equipping team last year, year before last, and we've just enjoyed her so much. And it's she's one of our leaders here, one of our small group floaters, and so some of you may have gotten to have her in your small group, but she's amazing, and she's got a lot of just strong truth to teach us this morning. So come on in and have a seat, and we will pray and get Brittany started. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is powerful and active, and it transforms us. And so I pray that as we study it today, that we would be changed. I pray that you would use Brittany's words to teach us, that you would just help her to be clear and just help us to understand what it is that you want us to learn from your word. And I pray for the small groups as well, that as we just discuss what we've learned, as the Spirit has taught us through your word, that we would be changed. Thank you, Lord, that you want to change us into the likeness of your Son, and that it's your Spirit in us who works to complete that task. So I pray for Brittany right now, Lord, that you would help her to help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jeech. Okay, ladies, there are two very distinct types of people in this world. And this morning, we are going to figure out in this room where everybody stands, okay? So play along with me for a little bit. Raise your hand if you own a minivan. Yeah, yeah. That's the response that I kind of expected there. Yes, hand still raised. Now raise your hand if you own anything other than a minivan. Wow, okay. I was actually expecting a little bit more split compared to, you know, what you see in the parking lot when you come here, where it's like minivan and Tahoe Central. If you want to buy a car, just go look in the parking lot and you can test drive anyone. Anyway, so some of you may have seen a commercial that I'm about to show you guys before, but this morning we're going to watch a clip together and all get to enjoy a little bit of this delight. So if we'll play that, that would be great. One of the most ridiculous things you have ever seen. In my opinion, it is, but it's hilarious. And I have been waiting so long to get to show you guys that, and it makes so much sense for me on this message. So I hope you enjoyed that. This particular commercial was Toyota's Make the Minivan Cool campaign from 2010. And this family in this commercial, as we just found out this morning, represents so many women in this room who very strongly stand behind their minivan choice. And there are others in this room who are totally rolling their eyes because they would never end their social career being seen driving around one of those road boats we like to call minivans. So on one end, we have women who will go to the grave driving their minivans. Like, they will literally start a club if they could. And even if some of the fighting words don't come out of their mouth, the inner dialogue in their head might be something like, she drives an SUV. She must not be secure enough to drive the practical choice. And then on the other end, we have anyone else who drives anything else other than a minivan. And the inner dialogue in their head might be something like, are those minivan moms ever going to realize that they just drive ugly earth-friendly spaceships? Also very prideful, just like what I said in the beginning. So I'm able to share those thoughts with you, as funny as they are, because I'll admit, they've been through my head too. And whether you'd like to admit it or not, I think I may have your MO on this one. So the facts are minivan families are very strong about their choice to drive minivans. And those who don't drive minivans are very strong about their choice not to drive minivans. And to use language from that commercial, they got pride in the ride, people. So either side, there's a little bit of pride that kind of exists. So minivan or SUV, SUV or minivan, who cares? This family should have been focused on keeping their kids safe, which was their main role as parents, but instead they were pridefully boasting around in something that was frankly a little bit crazy. Minivan, SUV, sedan, whatever else. They really, really just need to stop the nonsense and remember what their role is. And so do we. So I showed you that commercial this morning because while it may seem totally over the top and completely ridiculous, this is the kind of nonsense that the Corinthians found themselves getting caught up in. As believers, we are called to build the church. But the Corinthians hadn't been living out these elementary truths that they had been taught. Therefore, in their arrogance, they lost sight of this mission that they were on. And they're not alone. This happens to us. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, "For kingdom's sake, stop the nonsense and build the church." That's the central truth that we want to walk away with this morning, okay? So stop the nonsense and build the church. The nonsense is us acting like the world when we've been identified with Christ. The nonsense is us only going to a specific church because we like the preacher, or not going to a specific church because we don't. The nonsense is us fighting over insignificant, petty things like minivans. The nonsense is us going through life as if we have it all figured out. I need to stop the nonsense. We need to stop the nonsense and do what God is asking us to do every single day. Be faithful to fill the role that he has set out for us to do. So let's talk about what's at stake if we don't stop this nonsense, because that's important too. We risk three big things, as we learn in this passage. We risk our maturity in the faith, we risk our role as God's servants, and we risk our devotion. And that, none of that is worth risking at all. So let's stop this nonsense and build the church by reminding ourselves of the elementary truths that we can faithfully live out every single day. We need to act like believers. We need to build the church, and we need to change our focus. So let's look at where we're going today, all right? We've got verses 1-4 where Paul is disappointed in the Corinthians behaving as if they are people of the flesh. And then verses 5-17, Paul illustrates the Corinthians and God's role in building a united church. And then verses 18-23, Paul pleads with the Corinthians to reject their arrogance and boast only in God. But first, before we dive in, some free Bible advice here. Sometimes scripture is read like a narrative, like a story. Sometimes it's read like a poem. And then sometimes it's read like a letter. Since 1 Corinthians is a letter, it's helpful to read it in long form, which just basically means that you read it as if there weren't any chapters or any verses. You just kind of like read it all the way through. So we see in 1 Corinthians specifically, as we can see it as this logical train of thought, a logical argument that Paul is expressing. And I think that that really helps us to understand how he builds throughout this letter. And it can be really helpful to understand what's happened, what's currently happening, and then where we are going to go. And if we do that, to summarize 1 Corinthians so far, we have this sentence: God uses his people with his wisdom through his spirit to build the church. So that last part is where we're really going to spend some time today. Paul doesn't just throw some ideas together and hope we learn something from it, or hope the Corinthians learn something from it. He is making this logical argument throughout this entire book, reminding his friends to see every part of life through the lens of the gospel. The people of Corinth were totally distracted, glorifying human wisdom and fighting about insignificant things compared to the resurrection. And as our intro into this study tells us, issue by issue, Paul is pointing that out and bringing them back to their first love and their role in the kingdom of God. So the issue here, specifically in chapter 3, is that the Corinthians have forgotten their role as co-laborers with God. And as a result, they're now boasting in men instead of boasting in God. So let's dive in here. Verse 1-4, where Paul is disappointed in the Corinthians behaving as if they are a people of the flesh. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." Now, it never hurts to stop and look at the buts in Scripture. So, as Elizabeth said last week, Paul has just finished explaining that believers have wisdom from the Spirit and have access to the mind of Christ. He says, "This is what believers have, and this is how they behave. But I unfortunately cannot address you as this because you're not acting like believers. You're acting like the world with all of this jealousy and all this strife that's going on among you." Now, Paul knows the Corinthians have trusted in Christ, and he's not saying this to shame them or make them feel bad. He's truly saddened by their behavior because he knows it's keeping them from continuing on into maturity as believers. It's keeping them from growing up in the faith. Right now, they're acting in their flesh, but spiritual maturity requires denying the flesh every single day. So when Paul uses the word flesh, I want to camp out there for a minute. He's describing the sinful nature that man retains even after believing in Jesus. So when Paul's talking about this in the book of Romans, to kind of help explain it a little bit further, he says, look, it means I know what's right by God's word and by God's Spirit, but I still don't do it. I choose not to do it. That's the flesh in us, when we make a choice not to do what we know we should do by God's word. We choose to do something we know we shouldn't do, or we don't do something we know we should do. So something I personally need to make sure I understand in my life is exactly what it looks like in my life when I'm walking in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. When I'm aware and I understand my own brokenness, I'm that much more able to fight it, to battle it every day, every minute. It is all part of my sanctification, which is this like ongoing, forever process until we get to heaven. As a believer, I no longer have to obey the sinful desires of my flesh because I have the Holy Spirit living inside me. I have the wisdom that I need. I have what it takes. But sometimes, personally, I slip up and I slip back into that sin, into those ways, which for me can look like a lot of different things. It can be me snapping at my husband when he makes a really loud noise in the kitchen in the morning and wakes up our kid when I haven't even had a chance to do what I want to do before he gets up. It can be me reverting back to my silly, irritable teenage self if my parents or my family say something that really gets under my skin. And most recently, it can be me acting out in my flesh towards my community group. We've had some conflict, like I'm sure nobody has in their community group. And after that conflict, when I'm not necessarily feeling great towards them, I'm prone to ratify my opinion as better than theirs, or my choice as more right than theirs, or my life as more faithfully lived than theirs. That's me walking in the flesh. And when I do that, I'm acting no better than a merely human non-believer, which makes me sick to my stomach to even think about. And I so dislike that I even have to say that to you guys this morning. But the biggest problem is that when I am doing this walking in the flesh thing, I cannot obey God. I cannot please him, I should say. But the good news is that we have everything in us, given to us by God, to please him and to grow up in the faith, to mature. Which is why Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey guys, stop acting like the world since you're not of the world. He tells them, act like believers. Act like you have the Spirit inside of you, because you do. And let me ask you this. Where are your weak spots? Where are you prone to walking in the flesh? Do you want to be identified with the world, or do you want to be identified as mature believers in Christ? Do you want to be identified with the world, or do you want to be identified as mature believers in Christ? I kind of think that's an easy answer, but that's just it. It's a pretty easy answer, and it's a lot harder to live out. Because it's a choice. It's like an everyday, all the time choice. And I know there are frustrating temptations in this world. I get it. But that's why the gospel is so stinking incredible. Jesus paid the penalty for all of our past, all of our present, and all of our future sins so that we can live holy, blameless, and above reproach. We can choose to walk in the Spirit because we have him with us at all times. Or we can choose to walk in the flesh and look no different than the world around us, which I know is not what we want. By walking in the Spirit, we act like believers, which over time means we do mature in the faith. We do grow up. And that all adds up to building the church into what God wants it to be, a representation of heaven on earth in the most literal sense. Which brings us to our next section. Verse 5 through 17, Paul illustrates the Corinthians and God's role in building a united church. These verses actually hold the main message for all of chapter 3. As co-laborers with God, we are called to build the church. And our role is essential, not because of us, but because of what God does through us. So in these verses, we learn two main things. We learn that we have a role in building up the church, and we learn that there's something to be gained when we do fulfill this role that we are given. So Paul explains that a believer's role in building the church, he uses two metaphors. The first metaphor he uses is tending to a garden, and then the second metaphor he uses is building a house. And in verse 5, Paul begins making his point about the Corinthians' role by really defining what his own role is in all of this. And he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Paul states that he and Apollos were given a role by God to be his servants. They had been given an assigned task, and God, in his grace, is the one who gave the power for something to even come of that. He reemphasizes this again in verse 10, when he says that, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Paul and Apollos were given a task to start the church, really. And that was unique to them, but we still have a role today. We have been given an assigned task. We get to serve the Lord. By faithfully carrying out these tasks he puts in front of us every single day. Maybe that doesn't sound very exciting to you, but that's part of what it means to build the church. And it is exciting. And I needed to be reminded of that when I was studying this passage. Not only am I given work from the Lord, but we're also told we're going to carry it out imperfectly because we're human. Even Paul, even Apollos. And that's the point Paul's trying to make here. As God's co-workers, we are all equal in his eyes. And we have a role, a task, and a part to play in building up the church. Now, the Corinthians didn't really have a real understanding of what it meant to build up the church. And I think sometimes, I get confused on that too. What does it mean to build the church? Our role is this: whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is what tells us that. And that's it. That's how we build up the church. Now, Paul later on in the book of 1 Corinthians is going to go into a little bit more detail to talk about what their role in building the church looks like. And he takes a few chapters there to kind of talk about spiritual gifts, which spiritual gifts are given to every believer. And some of these gifts kind of include hospitality or teaching or encouragement, discernment. And later he'll explain that each believer will use their specific gift for the good of the church and for the glory of God. So again, for now, stop the nonsense and build the church. It is God alone who always has and he always will give the growth to anything. But our role is extremely essential. Now, the second part of what we learn from this section is that there is something to be gained when we do fulfill that role. Verse 11, he says, the foundation we build is on Christ. 12 through 13, all of our good works are going to be judged by God according to our motivation and according to our faithfulness. And then verse 14 and 15, where he says, the works were done that were done out of faithfulness will last, but because that we will receive an eternal reward. Now, we don't have a lot of details on the specifics of rewards in Scripture, but what we do know is that this judgment is not based on our salvation. And I think that's really important to make sure we understand here. These rewards are good, and we know that they are good because they are given to us by a good God. And we know that rewards will be given due to our faithfulness, for our steadfast obedience to God alone. They will not be given for the amount of encouragement or the amount of praise we receive here on earth. They will not be given according to our measure of success. Rewards will definitely not be given based on the number of hours we work or for the amount of people who notice our work for that matter. So what does faithfulness look like? It looks like getting up 10 times in the middle of the night to check on your kiddo, to take care of your kids. It may look like taking care of your aging parents' needs, even though it's a little bit inconvenient. It may look like showing up to Regeneration every day or every Monday for an entire year. For me personally, faithfulness recently has looked like stepping back from some work opportunities here at Watermark so I can focus on the needs and serve my own little family. And what's hard in those decision-making moments is that I know God has gifted me in ways that can be used for a lot of different things. But faithfulness right now for me isn't saying yes to all the things I know I could be good at or that I may be good at. Faithfulness is seeking God's will every day and choosing to do his will above my own. Building up a united church with everyone faithfully carrying out his or her assigned task matters big time to God. It matters big time. And Paul is saying all of this, it's meant to motivate us, really. It really is. Meant to motivate us to live our lives to please God alone. And Paul is saying all of that at the end, he reminds us that there are eternal and forever rewards and blessing waiting for us as we continue in the faith to do what God is asking us to do here on earth, which is why we shouldn't fear receiving or desiring these rewards. I have to fight to be faithful every day with what God puts in front of me because my role is essential in building up the church, no matter how big or how small I think that role is. So then I'll ask you gals, what is your role? What's the role God has given you today to build up the church? Is it to lovingly discipline your kiddos 100 times before tomorrow morning? Is it to boldly share Christ with a discouraged neighbor who is going through something hard right now? Is your role to say yes to serving in a particular area of the church, even though it may be inconvenient or a little more complicated than you like? What is your role today? We all have one, which takes us to our last section. Paul pleads in verses 18 through 23 with the Corinthians to reject their arrogance and to boast only in God. Here Paul is closing an argument that he's really been making and has started in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. It is Paul's response to the Corinthians' pride and arrogance in man and worldly wisdom over God. He has two final instructions for his friends here. He says, hey guys, don't deceive yourselves and don't boast in man. Why does Paul make this plea with them? Because as believers, everything they need is in God alone. But the Corinthians have had their eyes on the wrong thing. And now Paul basically says, for the love of God, literally, for the love of God, change your focus. You belong to God, not man. Change your focus. You belong to God, not man. And this elementary truth as a Christ follower, that you belong to God and not man, can change everything about how we stop this nonsense and about how we build the church. So verse 21 through 23 say it all. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. But like all things, really? Yes. We inherit all that belongs to God for our benefit and for the benefit of his people. So why would you ever look anywhere else for anything? I don't know, but I know I unfortunately do. And there are these things that I like to call squirrel moments in life. You know, like when you're walking to the kitchen in order to do the dishes, which is the utmost important task sometimes for me at night. And on the way to the kitchen, you spot some shoes on the floor or a dirty mess, and you go to pick the shoes up or clean the mess. And the next thing you know, it's midnight and you do 15 other things. And then you come to the kitchen and not even a single dish has been touched. In that moment, on the way to the kitchen, your attention was totally stolen. And you could have used someone like Paul, like I sometimes can use someone like Paul, to be there in that moment with me, like he was for the Corinthians. And he's like, hey guys, back over here. You might think you're doing a good thing by following your favorite Christian leader, but you kind of lost sight of the more important thing right now. So if you're going to build the church, you've got to change your focus in like that quickly. Humans will never satisfy like only God can. They will only let you down because they are imperfect, broken humans just like we are. But we are prone, unfortunately, to boasting in men and worldly wisdom because we lose sight of what provides us true joy and true satisfaction. And I don't know about you, but I definitely don't want to do that. So we have a choice. We can make a much better choice by stopping boasting in men and changing our focus. Yes, we sometimes get caught up in our arrogance. Yes, we sometimes are, all the time, are imperfect. But praise God, the building up of the church does not require our perfection. It doesn't. It requires us to reject worldly wisdom and keep our eyes fixed on the one who gives us everything. I am imperfect. He is perfect. Telling myself that I am imperfect, he is perfect, that is what changes our focus. That is what stops us in our tracks. Real life. This has been a pretty hard week in our house. A hard month, I guess you could say. Prior to this week, this month has included a first birthday celebration for our son, Oliver, lots of family in and out of town, a stomach bug epidemic, y'all, the worst, stomach bug epidemic for all of us in our house, our schedule being totally bonkers, head colds, allergies, you name it, and then on top of it, on Monday, Oliver, we found out, got this really gnarly double ear infection. So just when I needed the most sleep and the most time to myself in order to prepare this message, I had the least. And I have had to cling to the Lord for this message in a totally different way than I ever have had to do up to this point as a teacher. And it's been a fight, but it's been a really, really good fight. And the fact that anything good would come from me standing up here in front of you guys this morning is complete proof that God's wisdom and might far outshines my own. Why would I ever boast in anything else other than what I have been given in Christ? I don't need anything else. He's not asking me for perfection. He is asking me to look to him and build the church in doing so. Take a good look, take a good long look in the mirror, friends. Sometimes it takes me a long time. Have you been boasting in your own wisdom? What is the thing that keeps taking your focus away from where it should be? Who in your life can help you avoid any of these future squirrel moments that happen, big or little? So, to all you minivan families out there, or SUV families, or insert your car of choice family, don't get caught up in the nonsense and miss what God is asking of you every day in this life that he's given you here on earth. He's asking us to build the church. Remember that God created us knowing that we are imperfect. He created us as imperfect humans, knowing exactly what he was doing. But we're all caught up looking at the parking lot instead of looking at ourselves. We should be looking at ourselves, but even further, we should be looking to God. And I'm saying this to myself as much as I'm saying it to you guys. Please, please, let's stop this nonsense and build the church. Don't act like the world when you're not of the world. Remember that your role is essential. It's essential. And remember that we belong to God, not man. Act like the church. Act like believers. Build the church. Change your focus. Simple, elementary truths to live out. We all know our ABCs, but please, please, let's not forget these. Let me pray that we wouldn't. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our time and your word. Thank you that you give us your spirit and that you call us to build your church. Please help all of us to see our role in that and help us to live it faithfully every single day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.